Good evening. I'm on. Yes, okay. I would like to say thank you so much. So many of you have today given me a kind word about the lesson. It's interesting, as a preacher, sometimes like I'll have a lesson and I'll think, man, this is just a home run. And then it's a dud. And then sometimes I think it's going to be a dud and it's a home run. Today's lesson, I had a whole lot of fun looking into and studying. I didn't know that it would receive what you guys have talked to me about today, but I appreciate that. And what I want to do is tonight we're gonna look. I'm just gonna take the Gospel of John, and I don't know if anybody wasn't here this morning, but I'm gonna give you a 3 to 4 minute understanding of where we're gonna go. I talked about this morning about having a feeling. I wanted you to have a feeling before we started, and I talked about how when you walk into a room filled with people you know and how they just want to talk to you, and you just feel at home. The other feeling I wanted you to feel was where you have a job, but you feel like you're constantly being interviewed. And I didn't say this morning, but I've had that experience before I became a preacher by someone who micromanaged. And I never felt like I had the job because it was a constant them telling me not only how and what to do all the time, but just every aspect of it. Or maybe being in a relationship and question, am I in a relationship or am I not? That kind of thing. And I talked about how Jesus, he had those moments where he walked into a room that was filled with friends. And some of those moments are very serious moments. I think immediately about the Last Supper and how at that table. I also think about the road to Emmaus after he was resurrected with those two guys. That was a moment, you know. But he has a whole lot more moments where it's like he's being interviewed. And I said this morning, honestly, that process didn't just go on in the Bible. It goes on with us today because we want to figure out who Jesus is and who Jesus is to us. So I buried down in John chapter 5 today. Well, what I'm going to do, I'm not going to go through all of them, but I'm just going to show you these moments where where people are testifying or witnessing for Jesus. I'll go to John 15 all the way through John 15 with a few instances, and we'll talk about each one of them. I'll just skip over John. I'll make a note about John 5 when we get there. But start in John chapter 1. If you'll take your Bibles, turn to John chapter 1. I remember, before I start, I remember hearing Paul Harvey late in his life talk about if he could do it over with his kids again. Now, this is pre me having kids and not really understanding everything he said. And I don't know if any of you have heard that speech that he gave. But he talked about if he had it to do over again, he'd feed his kids leftovers. And his whole point about that was growing up, how his mom would cook a huge meal and they would never devour it all. And they would, you know, the next couple of days they would continue to eat that meal. It wasn't a deal where they all went and bought what they wanted, very specific or whatever. And he talked about how he wanted life to be better for his kids, but in the end, he felt like he had done them a huge injustice by trying to make things better for them. For me this week, I've had this feeling. I remember in summers when I used to get in my truck and go fishing, you know, like, oh, let's just go fishing. But now I'm a personal chauffeur for three kids. I love my kids. I wouldn't have it any other way. But you just don't have a whole lot of time. Of course, when people don't have kids after they've left, they always say, you're going to miss that grass being dead under the swing. I'm swinging on and all this. And maybe I will. I don't know. But right now I'm tired. My kids weren't even at home this week, and I ended up chauffeuring kids. So one of those situations. So in John 1, chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, what we have here is this. It's also John the Baptist, but I want to read you from the very beginning of John what it's talking about. The first witness we'll see again is John the Baptist. The rest of them will be different. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all men might believe. And again, this is the beginning of the story, not the end, and we have the privilege of knowing the entire story. So in the very beginning, we see that John's purpose was to testify or to give witness to Jesus Christ being the Messiah. The next one is probably my favorite, and it's John chapter 4. And when I say John chapter 4, 3 and 4 are such crucial chapters in the Gospel of John. We all know what 3:16 does, and that context about the fiery serpents when they were in the wilderness and they had the fiery serpents and Moses put up the pole, and that leads to John 3:16. And before all of that, it begins with the discussion with Nicodemus, who comes to Jesus late in the evening. But John chapter 4 is the Samaritan woman at the well. And I play this scenario through my mind a lot. There's so many things about that situation with the Samaritan woman that are just interesting. I believe the discussion with his disciples after that is also equally interesting. But the fact that she is now living with a man that's not her husband, and she's had all these other husbands, and Jesus begins to talk spiritually, and she pulls out her pet religious question. I mean, it's one of those things where you don't have to be around people long. People couldn't spell politics, but they have a political opinion. And it's the same way with religion. Those two topics, people just have thoughts about those topics. And this woman here, in the situation where she's living with a friend of benefits, she still has a religious question about where do we worship. But ultimately, Jesus does convince her of who he is. And you remember, if she goes back up the hill, she walks into the town, verse 29 of chapter 4. And she says, "Come, see a man who told me everything I have done. Could this be the Messiah?" And so here, come and see is a huge theme in the book of John. John runs several things. He uses Son of Man as the most often title for Jesus. And another thing is, it's a constant come and see. Open your eyes and see. And that famous statement by Jesus, "Those of you eyes to see, those of you ears to hear, let you hear." And it was one of those things where we're constantly bearing witness. Of course, John chapter 5, this morning we talked about the three witnesses there. John the Baptist, glory. We talked about glory is God's holiness manifest into this world. And then the last one would be Moses, or the scripture, the law that God has given us. John chapter 8 is where I want you to turn. John chapter 8. This is one of those things where this statement that he makes in John 8, and Jesus bears witness to himself. And I don't know what that was. Okay. I thought somebody started singing. I thought we had to have a break. So I heard this. Oh, never mind. I'll get on that. John 8:14. Jesus bears witness to himself. Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. For I know where I came from and I know where I'm going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going." And the idea of someone testifying about themselves, we would call that hearsay a lot of times. But see, Jesus' life changed the world. And we talked a little bit about that today, how even the time system that we have, it functions on Christ. And he just changed the world. And his life validated what he was doing. That he came and he lived that life before mankind. He wasn't in shadows, but in the open. Drop four verses down in John chapter 8, and we'll see God the Father bears witness to Jesus. John 8:18. "I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." And again, you would think, well, maybe if God just told them that this is my son, they'd understand. But he did tell them. I think about Peter in the Mount of Transfiguration. As God opens their ears and speaks to them, "This is my son, hear him." Okay? And then Peter walks straight off that mountain and denies him. And every one of us in here have probably longed for that moment where God would part the bodies, the firmament above, and speak to us and say something like that. We would feel like our faith would be so much stronger. But God has consistently told us that we have witnesses. It's just our choice to open our mind and to see them. The next chapter, John chapter 9, 25, one of my favorite statements. This is one of those things where if I were in the courtroom, I would have had to have laughed. Because they're trying to get this man who was blind and now can see to denounce Jesus as he didn't do this. And he's a sinner. He's not a good man is what they're trying to tell him. But you think about what has occurred. This man has been blind and now he sees. And that's exactly his testimony in court. John chapter 9, verse 25. He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." There is never a situation when someone sticks to the facts that it is beautiful. Many times people that I know are sometimes accused of crimes, and people will say to me, do you think they did it? And I always say the same thing. Well, I have an opinion, but ultimately, I don't know. But my opinion could absolutely be wrong. I wasn't there. I don't know what went on in that moment. And they're trying to get this man to say these terrible things about Jesus, and all he knows is what he says. I don't know if he's a sinner or not. What I do know, I could not see, and now I can see. And this has been an inspiration throughout the years. I think about Amazing Grace, singing it to all the tunes, whether it be Gilligan's Island. I don't know if y'all have ever sang Amazing Grace to Gilligan's Island or not, but we did that in college, different tunes. But that idea of being lost and being found, being blind and now we can see, it's this image of what God has done for us. And sometimes when we come to that idea about this witnessing, about I was blind and then the witness came real to me, it's a situation where it's not always a literal seeing with our physical eyes, but it's an inward peace. It's a understanding what Jesus has done in conquering death for us. John 10:25 is where we're going to go next. And this is one of those things where you think about when they brought Jesus into court. They could not find anything wrong. Now, these people had been plotting for 3 years, basically, to get Jesus in a situation where they could do him harm. And now they have it, and ultimately, they have to bear false witness. They have to find people that will bear a false witness against him. And this is one of those things where Jesus tells them in John 25, look at my life, look at what I'm doing. And you think about it. He was killed. He was crucified, like the electric chair, if you will, for nothing. It wasn't that he was just innocent. He didn't do anything. And what he did do was good. It was good to all people. John 10:25. Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you do not want to believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me. And again, going back to when the Sanhedrin sent those two young and up-and-comers to confront Jesus in Galilee after he had cast out the demons, and they accused this miraculous, wonderful thing on the devil. Like the devil's been going around doing good deeds for people that were sick and in need. I mean, this is what's going on right here. The devil did it. And Jesus says, just look at my life. Look at how I live. The next one's a little more interesting, I would say, and that's John 15, verse 26. We'll look at these two verses, and I'll wrap it up. In John 15, 26, he says the Holy Spirit. And here he calls, it's paraclete in Greek, but it's translated different ways. It depends on what translation you're doing. But he says, when the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. Now, we oftentimes talk about the difference between the baptism that you and I go through and the Holy Spirit baptism, which would anoint the disciples with the miraculous powers. Now, this verse could be taken in several different ways. But we also have to say, looking at the verses about the Holy Spirit, what we do know is that God sets on our heart in the form of the Holy Spirit in some form or some fashion, and he is given a few things that we know that he does. How he does them, I'm not sure, and that's somewhere where we get into a debate. But this is one where we can't run from. This is not John the Baptist that we were not there. We all know what Acts 2:38 tells us, that when we were immersed, we received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that is, and also knowing that the Holy Spirit marks us. We have been marked by the Holy Spirit, and now he resides within us. And it says here that he testifies. He will testify about Jesus or bear witness that what Jesus and who Jesus is real. The last one, the next verse, and this is sort of, I guess, the command that I ended my sermon with today. But this is Jesus speaking to his disciples right after he talks about leaving the comforter for them. So right after 26, 27. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. I don't know if y'all remember Ephesians chapter 2. We got hung on that verse. I love that verse, that we are God's workmanship. And people say different things about that word. Sometimes they try to say, you know, we are God's masterpiece. In the Greek, this word does not mean masterpiece. However, if God made it, it was a masterpiece, right? I think about how I heard a Christian comedian one time talk about, wouldn't you have hated to have been in carpentry school with Jesus? Like you barely got four legs on the table, and then look over at Jesus and he's got some beautiful, exquisite table. Because if Jesus built it, it was great. And of course, it's a joke. But when we get to Ephesians and we talk about being God's workmanship in that passage, we have to understand that we are out here, and that word in Greek is poimeia, and that is the idea that we write a poem or we write a letter every day of our lives. It's not a question, are you testifying or not? The question is, who are you testifying for? Who are you witnessing for in your life? Now, I know in the Christian community or the denominational world, many times people use this idea of testimony and witness differently. I told y'all about stopping at that compound on the side of the road and preaching that time, and a woman got up and she did her testimony over the last couple of weeks, and she said Jesus had healed her 3 times. And if it wasn't for the blind man that Jesus took more than one time to heal, I would have had biblical questions about why Jesus didn't get her healing right the first time. Why do you have to do it 3 times? But just not, it's not the idea where we stand up and make this public proclamation. This is what God, I'm not saying those moments aren't there, but more in our lives of testimony, it's about who we are. It's about how we live. And it's about how we change and how we grow in Christ. You've all seen it. You've all watched different individuals come up and move in the maturation process, the maturing process. And as they grow, it's amazing how they do. I think about the story of the talents. We always go to the talents to talk about, you know, we want to talk about the young guy, the guy who didn't get a whole lot, how he buried it. He was so scared he didn't want to lose it. And we take that story in a very unique direction. I have so many thoughts about the parable of the talents. But one of the things that I believe is that we will all increase our talents. We go to this with a financial thought process and idea. But I believe that God will grow us and give us more responsibility. And it's one of those things where, you know, when you were younger and you were hungry to know something, whatever it may be about the internal combustion engine, whatever it is that you're really hungry to figure out, weapons. I mean, you know, you couldn't get enough. You wanted to, all the knowledge you could get about that. Maybe you're in college wanting to be a teacher. You're wanting to figure out the best way to go about all of this. And some of those ideas were good. Some of them you had to evolve more than once in that situation. But think about who you are today compared to those moments back then. You were hungry back then, and now you are filled. But what happens when we become filled with knowledge like that is that the burden of responsibility grows. I remember we had an upstairs class probably about 2 months ago, and they were talking about making more money. Would you do this if it meant you had to work, 300 more hours out of the year or whatever? And Jason said, well, you know, they pay you for the stress and worry. And I understood immediately, we all understand what that means. If you're going to get paid more, they're going to call more for you. But again, that's financial terms. And when we talk about this idea of testifying, your witness for God, if you've been a Christian for more than 10 years, your witness should be growing and growing and growing. And again, not public proclamation, not getting out and with your bullhorn and screaming at folks, but just how you live your life. The kindness that you have extended, the spiritual aura that grows around you, the desire to do what's right, no matter the cost. All of these things grow. And so we hear these words in John 15:27, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Now, of course, again, here that last part is specifically to the disciples. But I've told you, Mark ends his gospel with a preposition. And what it means for us is that there was more. He gave us to be the vessels. You know, blessed are the feet of the preacher, and beautiful are the feet of the preacher, because we have to carry the message. The question is not about how well we are at teaching someone the plan of salvation. The question is, how are you bearing witness in your daily life with your actions, with your words, with your commitment? Commitment is something I know everyone struggles with, and even more than commitment, balance. Finding that balance. If we had a group of eighth graders in here right now, just say 30 of them, and I asked the question, would you please write down a couple of things that you think you could do to be closer to God and better? Without a doubt, 90% of them would write the same things. And you know what they are. I need to pray more. I need to read the Bible more. And that comes into that idea of commitment and balance and living a life that is bearing witness to God. And as we've talked about, if you want to know God, sometimes you have to lift your nose out of the book and begin to live and change and adopt. Sloan started sucking on his shirt. I mean, if he'd been there watching TV, not paying attention to what he's doing, he put his shirt in his mouth. So I sat down with him recently, and we talked about the word awareness. 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 I'm not going to yell at you or kick you or put sour stuff on your shirt. Just when you become aware that you're sucking on your shirt, stop. You know, when you think about, you know what, I've got my shirt in my mouth, just stop. And that's a simple thing, because I tell him, you know, you're going to develop a habit that you really don't want to have. We all understand that. And the idea of awareness of our own life and who we are and who God is and how we work through all of that is something we all need to be more aware of. Tonight, church, if there's something in your witness for God that you're missing, or if you've truly not committed to the witnesses that are there to prove to you that Jesus is who he says he is, do something about that tonight, brethren, as we stand and sing.